Well, if you know me, you know that I like to get to the point of things quickly. And so, generally, when I'd stand up here, we would jump into a text immediately, and we will get there fairly quickly. But I guess I should probably say at least one or two things before we do that, as this is my last week with you. And I just want you to know how much Caitlin and I love you guys. Sometimes God's plans are different than our plans. I would have been perfectly content to grow old here, but wasn't in the cards. And so I just want you to know that we really do deeply love you guys. And I don't know what more to say on that than that. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it up to the book of 2 John. While you're turning there, I was reading in a widely circulated scientific journal this week that the cold virus, common cold virus, when it's passed from one host to another, it generally is somewhat diluted. And the reason that that's the case is because it's looking to be able to survive in its next host for a longer time. And so if it's not perceived as a threat, then it can kind of carry on longer. But there is one exception to that. The scientists noticed as they were studying the common cold virus, and that is if the original host is a woman and the next host is a man, the cold actually gains about three or four times of its original strength, and it morphs into what is commonly known as the man cold. And so this week, my wife had a very minor cold, and I contracted it, and it morphed into a very aggressive form of the man cold. So if I stop talking at some point, it's because my voice is gone. That's what's going to happen. All right, so hopefully by now you are in 2 John. You found it. It's, I believe, the smallest book in the New Testament. Last week, we looked at the introduction, and we asked a few questions. We asked, who's the elder? Who are the elect lady? We're not going to go into a ton of detail on that, but essentially what we came down to is the elder is John, and the elect lady and her children are possibly literally a lady and her children, or possibly the church and therefore believers. Regardless of how you kind of jump into that, there's some principles that stand, and that is that those in the truth, which is believers, trust in Jesus, people who find themselves in that circumstance, in the truth, also are going to then love others who are in the truth. And we're going to dive more into that as we get into the text. But believers also have the truth abiding in them eternally. As a result, grace and mercy and peace are with those who are in the truth from God in Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate expression of truth and love. All right, and so what we kind of jumped into is that believers then, if we are grounded in Jesus, operate in truth and love. That's where we've been. We're going to pick up and read the rest of the letter of John, starting in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we would walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, Do not receive him into your house. Don't give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and to talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. There's a ton going on in this text, and we don't have time to draw every aspect out, but we are going to draw a few of the ideas that John is keen in on out of this text. The first is this: all, everyone is commanded to walk in the truth. A couple of questions we need to ask if that's the case. The first is this: what is the truth? Well, this is John writing. It's the same author who wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus is the truth. Right? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's interesting. If you know a little bit of Greek, you're probably going to be dangerous because, you know, you can twist it however you want. But if you know a little bit of Greek and you're responsible with it, the term that Jesus uses when he says, I am the way, is ego and me. And if you go all the way back into the Old Testament, when Moses is standing before God, who does God say that he is? I am. And we lose some of the translation in the English in that Jesus is saying in this text, he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Saying, I am that same God who stood before Moses all those years ago, and I alone, along with my Father, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so walking in the truth, friends, means that we walk with Jesus. By deduction, then, we can ascertain that God the Father commands all people to walk with Jesus. A few things we can note here. The first is this: this is the type of walk where Jesus is leading. Right? If I tell you, hey, go walk with someone, they're the ones choosing where you're going. You're just keeping up. That's the sense that the text is getting at here. And I would say many Christians are guilty of wanting to walk with Jesus as long as he's willing to go where they want to go. Maybe I make that more personal and say, I'm oftentimes guilty of wanting to walk with Jesus as long as he's going where I want him to go. You are oftentimes guilty of wanting to walk with Jesus as long as he's willing to go where you want to go. And that's something that we need to repent of. Friends, we walk with Jesus and he's the one deciding where we go. So listen, for some of you, that means that he may ask you to uproot your comfortable life. For some of you, he may ask you to do things that you never thought that he would ask, and you need to be ready to respond to that. For others of you, maybe there's just some little tweaks. Like you've gotten pretty good at playing the game of church or playing the game of Christianity, but Jesus is asking you to reevaluate and to come back to that original call to follow him and to let him lead the way. The second note is that no one is off the hook on this. John writes, he says, some are walking in the truth as commanded. This means, again, we can ascertain that some aren't walking according to the truth. And friends, if this letter is written to a local church especially, man, those words are damning. It means that some among the local church look like they're walking in the truth, but they're actually not. That would mean that you can fool everyone else, but you can't fool God. That's where a text like Matthew 7 lives, where Jesus is saying, man, many will come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, look at all this stuff we did in your name. And Jesus' response to them will be, I never knew you. Quite frankly, that text, more than any other text in the whole of Scriptures, terrifies me. Because I've grown up in a Christian family, served as a pastor, gone to Bible college, and yet Jesus is saying I could show up and be like, hey, man, I grew up in a pastor's home. I went to a Bible college. I was a pastor. And Jesus could look at me and say, man, I don't want to hear about what you did. I want to hear about if you walk with me, if you know me. And you got to know that that extends to believers. The command also extends to non-believers. It's not just Christians who are commanded to walk with Jesus. All people are commanded to walk with Jesus. That's God's command to the whole of humanity. It's the only way to know God. We go back to that statement in the book of John. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's the only way to know God. It's the only way to know accurate purpose. It's the only way to know accurate joy. It's the only way to know full and accurate anything. Listen to me, outside of walking with Christ, any purpose that you know, any joy that you know, anything else that you know that is good is only a fragmented version of what it could be if you're walking with him. So that's the first thing we draw out of this text. The first idea is that all are commanded to walk with Jesus. Second idea we draw out of this text is that those who are walking with Jesus are commanded to love one another. And can I be frank with you? Do you ever find that that command sucks? It would be awesome if we could find some way to wiggle out of that sometimes. But John doesn't give us that option. He doesn't just say love each other, which maybe we can go, well, maybe we could tweak the definition of love enough to make it so that we can kind of get away with not doing what the text is telling us to do. You know, John nails us down and he defines what loving each other looks like. So what does it look like? It looks like walking according to his commands. It's a different definition of love than the one that we might often think of. And quite honestly, man, I don't even know if we really have a functioning definition of love in our modern culture. And we can point to certain things and say, well, that looks like love. Right? You could point to the guy who dies trying to save a stranger and say, man, that looks like love. You point to the family member who you can always call, you can always count on to be there for you. Say, that looks like love. You point at the couple who dies old together in each other's arms. Say, man, that's beautiful. Make me cry. That's why I don't watch The Notebook. I hate sad movies, even if they're beautiful. Just happy ones for me. John doesn't just give us this picture that we can point at and say, well, that's what love looks like. And it's not bad to have pictures. Jesus gave us pictures in John 15. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he gives this picture. He says, no greater love has anyone than this. They would lay down their life for his friends. And if you're reading John and you're actually tracking this, that's actually the command that I think John is referring back to, that we love each other. John says, listen, the way that you walk out that love is by being obedient to Jesus' commands. And then we have to ask, okay, well, how do we unpack that? What does that mean? It means, friends, that there is a community standard for the people of God. It means that obedience to the commands of God, I want you to hear me on this, let this sink in. Obedience to the commands of God is not just personal, it's also communal. It's literally, John says, the way that we love each other. If that's the case, it means that God has designed his commands, the things he tells us to do, in such a way that we will live in a community. We will live loving each other. We will live in a way where we have love stirred for those around us. If that's the case, can I suggest to you, friends, that our version of Christianity is generally too isolated? And we probably don't hold each other accountable enough to walking out the commands of God. And let me just say, like, I could be the first to point the finger at myself in this. I'm an introverted person. I like time by myself. And yet, even though it's okay to like time to yourself, the gospel calls us to walk God's commandments out in community. In fact, God says that's how you love each other. And could I suggest to you, if the most loving thing that you can do for someone else is actually knowing and walking out the commands of God, it's probably also loving to graciously, right? Key in on that word, graciously help others to do the same. There's a ton more that we could unpack on that, but we're going to keep moving. Just to say on that, like, the whole of Scripture sets this out for us, friends. We are called to walk together in gracious community, constantly aiming for obedience to God. The third thing, third idea that we draw out of this text is that believers are to watch themselves. Why? John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. From the very start of the Christian movement, right, and we see this in the letters that the apostles wrote to the churches, there have been individuals or there have been movements who purposefully or ignorantly twist the truth of the gospel. Because of this, and in this case, in the letter of John, 2 John, this is due to a specific heresy, an early form of what we call Gnosticism. John's saying to believers, he's saying, guys, watch yourselves. A few things we should note here. The first is, you got to ask the question, what's heresy? I think we're uncomfortable talking about it. Mostly probably because we don't have a deep understanding of what it means. So I just want to help you grasp this. There's wrong, and then there's damned wrong. Okay, and I don't mean that to be flippant. I mean that to be, there's some things, and we talked about this last week, that we can agree to disagree on. And there are some things that aren't up for discussion. Right? And so when you twist, when you undermine, when you change one of the core truths of Christianity, you've stepped into heresy, which is just a one-word way of saying you've become damnably wrong. You've left the ship of Christianity. Like I said, I think heresy is one of those things we don't really like to talk about, probably because we don't have a solid understanding. Probably because we're Canadian and we're generally apologetic, so we don't like to point out that someone might be wrong. We probably could think of examples of abuse. Generally, maybe stems from pop culture. A few types of things like this. Heresy, hell, excommunication, things we just don't really like to talk about. Maybe you hear words like that and you just kind of, your shoulders get tight. But I think there are times where we need to dig into the depths of what the scripture is talking about. And John says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves for teaching that leaves the core of Christianity. You can further deduct from this that not everyone with a platform is legit. Right? Somebody had a platform for this church and was teaching that Jesus hadn't shown up in the flesh. He was just a spirit. Almost every heresy, almost every damnably false teaching that rose in the first few hundred years of the church. And can I say, if you know the first 300 to 500 years, it's just all been recycled since then. But almost every false teaching that showed up was the result of someone who had a platform going off kilter. Give you a couple examples because I'm a church history nerd. Arianism. Arius was a leader in the early church. By the way, I put those books I said I'd order in the library on church history. You can read about Arius. It's fascinating. It's the plug. Arius taught that there was a time when Jesus didn't exist, that he was a created being. This actually led to the first general council of the church in the year 325 at Nicaea. And Arius and his followers showed up to this council, and you got to know, they didn't have Twitter. They didn't have YouTube. Like, it was ink. So they didn't all know what each other were teaching all of the time. And they showed up, and there's this group of Arius and his followers, and they had this chant, which seems weird to us, but they go around and they say, there was a time when the sun was not. And all the Christians, all these leaders of the churches who came together looked and they went, and if we look at what the apostles taught and what you're teaching, they're not lining up. There's a great urban legend about Arius, and it actually revolves around St. Nicholas. That St. Nicholas, who of course we get Santa Claus from, was at the Council of Nicaea, and when he heard Arius saying this, he slapped him. And so you've got this urban legend of Santa Claus slapping a heretic. Unfortunately, history doesn't actually back it up. It's just an urban legend. Coming back, we see that just because someone has a platform, just because they're a teacher in a church or on a TV, doesn't mean that what they're saying necessarily lines up with what the apostles were teaching. And friends, can I say this is one of the biggest areas where the Pentecostal and charismatic movement probably needs to be rebuked. I've heard more garbage from people who have been given significant platforms in the charismatic movement than I've heard almost anywhere else. That's not saying we don't have some really good teachers and preachers. We do. But it's saying one of the flaws in our movement, friends, is we oftentimes lean towards ignoring the biblical practice of discernment. John says, watch yourselves. How do you do that? It suggests the first way you get out of this is you abide in the teaching of Jesus. You see, can I just say this? If our movement generally errs towards the area of just taking anything and listening to it and applying it as truth because someone has a platform, it's equally as dangerous to listen to everything and just look for the mistakes. If we abide in the teaching of Christ, we're going to know how to balance those things. We're going to know that the first place that we look for answers is the Scriptures. This is where the Protestant Reformation lived. They emphasized something called the priesthood of all believers, meaning anyone who is saved by Jesus can go to the Scriptures and understand them. We can all go to the Scriptures and understand them. So we all ought to go to the Scriptures and do our best to understand them so that we can do what the Apostle John is saying here and watch ourselves. Give a caution here. Seems that there's always tensions that we need to hold. Don't make this ability to go to the Scriptures and understand them lead you to the mistake of thinking that you alone can understand them. John's already written that option off because he's put us in this context of community. Not just those living, I say this, but we've got 2,000 years of people who have loved Jesus interacting with the Scriptures. We have 2,000 years of people interacting with our ultimate authority, and we can read how people have interacted and learn from people from different cultures, from people from different times. Doesn't mean that the truth of Scripture changes. It just means that there's different perspectives that are going to help us see them holistically. And don't be so arrogant, could I say to you, to think that you can't learn something from someone else. Say to you, man, when we talk about this, if you're going to the Scriptures, and many of you have probably met people like this, and you're making them say something that no one in 2,000 years has thought that they said, you're probably wrong. I digress. John is so serious about watching our doctrine. And what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply what we believe. He's so serious about that he says, if someone comes to you and has embraced damnably wrong teaching, don't even receive them into your home. Don't even give them a greeting. How harsh is that? And what this ultimately brings us around to is the reality that the stakes are high. Because on the one hand, we're called to really, truly love fellow believers, which means bringing them into community. And on the other hand, we're called to ex-community, people who claim to be believers but have embraced damnably wrong teaching. And I just want to make a note here. This has nothing to do with people who are not believers. Right? Paul talks about that in the book of Corinthians. This is an in-house thing. We are generous. We are kind to those who are not believers, period. But when someone claims to be in Christ and they are teaching something that is damnably false, we don't offer them community. And in order to get that right, because man, that's like, do you understand how high the stakes are in that? In order to get that right, man, we need to use some discernment. I don't know about you, but personally, I would hate to stand before Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I refuse to extend community and love to someone who was yours. And I'd also hate to stand before Jesus and say, man, I welcomed a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so with that, I give you, within that tension, my final plea from this pulpit, and it's simply to echo the words of the Apostle John. The way you watch for this, the way you walk this out is by loving each other. By watching your doctrine, watching what you believe, and walking with Jesus. And in doing that, I echo the Apostle John and saying, if you do those things, you make every leader who's ever served in Jesus' church's joy complete, because you'll be walking faithfully to the call of the gospel. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are both a gracious God and a specific God. That you call us to love and you also call us to exercise wisdom. And God, sometimes it's very hard to strike the sweet spot on those things. And so I ask and I pray for my dear friends, my family here in this church, that you would give wisdom to walk out that balance. God, I pray that you would give them a deep, Holy Spirit birthed love for each other. I pray that you would give them a deep Holy Spirit birthed hunger for the Word of God and the knowledge of what it says. And God, I pray that you would keep them, God, from turning to the left or turning to the right, from being tempted to listen to teachings that would leave the core of the gospel. God, that 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, maybe 60 or 70 for those who are younger, we would be able to stand in your presence and look back and say how good God was to preserve us and to bring us to himself. God, would you be glorified in the life of this local church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.